You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn in our Bibles. If you have your Bible, turn to Judges. It's the seventh book in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 5, we left off. We were going to try to put 4 and 5 together because 4 is the record of this crazy deliverance from the Canaanite king who had oppressed them, and Sisera, his commander, sending out his 900 chariots of iron to mow down any opposition. And they were oppressed until God raised up Deborah, the prophetess, the judge, and she called for Barak, the commander, to assemble Zebulun and Naphtali to go against this army. And it was a crazy impossible battle. I mean, literally, they were going out with no weapons against high technology, iron chariots that could mow them down. But they believed God, and they went forth, and God gave them the victory. And of course, you don't really get the details of how it happened until you get to this song of deliverance. Then you go, ah, now that makes sense, how they were able to defeat those iron chariots. God had his hand in it, and the fact is that this is a picture of our walk by faith. We're facing almost impossible odds, are we not, in the culture we live in? Trying to live in this culture and be faithful to the things of God puts you at odds with a growing hostile environment against the things of God. And of course, you have the false, Jesus out there that's very appealing to make a compromise with the culture. This Jesus is not an intimidating Jesus. He's just a love everybody Jesus, and don't question anybody about anything and whatever way you live and whatever. Jesus loves you. This I know. It doesn't matter whatever you do. They make up the words as they go. So the reality is that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible came as a suffering servant to take that sin and that you would turn from it and trust in him and make that decision to follow, believe, and trust in him for eternal life. And then he's going to come back and judge this world, this culture. He's going to come. He's coming. I mean, listen, he dwells in unapproachable light, our God. And one day the darkness of this world is going to have a confrontation with the light. And listen, anytime you go into your kitchen at night and you flip a switch, you've probably learned darkness has no match against light. You know, light comes on, darkness flees. It's as simple as that. Turn on the light. One day the light will be turned on in this dark world. In the meantime, we are little candles, put out there, little flashlights beaming into the darkness. The good news that someone can escape this judgment coming. So these battles of old in the Old Testament are written for our examples in the New Testament. So we can look at this song of deliverance in chapter 5 with a whole new light. As Deborah, the prophetess from Ephraim, judging the people, guiding them under the palm of Deborah, calls for Barak in the north to come. He's from Kadesh, which is way up by the Lebanon border today, the largest tell in Galilee, 25 acres, one of the cities of refuge that the Levites had that you could flee to if you had any trouble. And now he's called to go in. And this is the oldest example of Hebrew poetry in existence. It's a very pivotal song, and it's kind of rejoicing over the victory over an evil enemy. But we have to remember our enemy isn't like a physical nation or people or political or whatever. Our enemy, we realize our spiritual enemy, we have a greater reason to rejoice because we have victory, a greater victory over sin. I love how the song is a song after the victory, but it could just as easily been before the victory because the faith that they exercised to go out in that battle was as crazy as singing a song before you win. And it reminds me of Jehoshaphat. He put the choir in front of the army. I don't know who does that. To go fight an enemy, put the choir in the front. How would you like to have been part of the choir? He knows what he's doing. They got weapons and I can sing a song. But the wild thing is, it's by faith, praising God in advance. And listen, anyone can write a song of thanks after the deliverance comes. It's another challenge to praise him in advance. In fact, though we are called to do that, rejoice in the Lord always, which means in any condition, which is what I think is missing right now in this time. We're so oppressed by our philosophy and our thoughts and our divisions and differences, and we need to rejoice in the Lord. He's on the throne. He's working this out. God has a plan. As dark as it seemed then, God had an impossible plan, and so he does today, so we can learn a lot from this song. In fact, Martin Luther had a interesting, when he was lambasted most by his enemies, and when the Pope had put out all these pronouncements of to kill him, he said to his friends, come, let's sing a song and spite the devil. You know, like, oh, we don't care what the Pope, anyone's going to do. We serve a powerful God. And, you know, that's the kind of mentality and attitude that I think this particular passage gives us. So we come to verse 1 where Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day. So they sing together. I love the humility of Barak. He did get humbled in that. You know, he wouldn't go out to battle unless Deborah went with him. And he was told he's not going to get the army or the honor, but a woman. And that turned out to be Jael. Remember, little farmer's wife, Bedouin wife, not even a native Israelite. She got the battle and put to death Sisera. She got the glory. But here's what they sing together, and I love this. Verse 2, when leaders lead in Israel, and this sets the tone for the whole chapter. When leaders lead in Israel, and when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. You know, you could sum up a lot of ministry like that. When you have good leadership, and you have people that are good followers. And by the way, what's a good follower? A good follower is one who gives feedback to the leader. And I love feedback. In fact, I got some feedback this morning on, you know, a point of possible correction of the text. And I love that. That's when a body works. You know, let him who is taught share all good things with him who's teaching. And which means sometimes, hey, you made a mistake here. You did this here. I take no offense at being corrected at all, because I am not, you know, infallible by any stretch. So I love it when you guys are looking closely at the scriptures and checking things out and testing everything. And this is where a healthy body can happen. And that's kind of what's expressed here. Clearly, leadership in the world is languishing, not just in this country, but around the world. There are forces at work that we can only describe as satanic, because it's a thrust in a direction toward world governance. We see it coming. And even the best of governments are corrupt. I challenged a brother I love and respect, because, you know, we don't see the same way on this regard to COVID and all of the stuff. And his biggest fear, and he said this, he said, look, if we can't trust our leaders, the whole nation will divide and that'll be the end. We have to trust what these leaders are saying to us. And I thought to myself, well, it's interesting, because in the 1960s, the left was all about mistrust. You know, don't trust the man. You know, the establishment is evil. And you know what? And it had some right points, because there was corruption. Watergate and other corrupt things were exposed. But these same revolutionaries, now that they're in power, they want to tell us, oh, no, you must trust us, everything we say. And the reality is, it's we've always been a nation and a people, and really should be, just like John the Baptist could call out Herod for his sin. And Jesus called Herod a sly fox. And even Paul, you know, though he submitted to the Roman government, he did not stop doing what the Roman government put him in prison in the first place, which was disseminating the gospel message. The point is, look, we are in a world that will never be on our side. They've hated Jesus, and they're going to hate those who bring the real Jesus. They won't hate the ones that bring the false Jesus, but they're going to hate the ones that stand and, you know, for the real Jesus. But know this, he is coming. He's going to right all wrong, and that will be that. If we fail to recognize our real role in a Canaanite culture, to shine our lights, you know, we have our leadership here, and a faithful leadership of the pulpit is bringing forth that word, and people are gathering that word and they're growing. That's a healthy, healthy place. In fact, real ministry happens. I was blown away coming they'd asked me to pray at the end of the red carpet event. I wasn't planning that. I wasn't on the schedule, but they asked me to join a couple other pastors to pray for just dedicating the film. And I went up. There was about 1,000 people in the auditorium, and I came down after, and a young lady came up to me. And she's all smiling, and she goes, "Are you from Old Bridge?" I go, "Yeah." She goes, "Are you Pastor Lloyd?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, she just put this big old smile, and she says, "I got saved at your church 6 years ago." I said, "That is so awesome. That's great, you know." But what was really wild was that she introduced me to her boyfriend and says, "I have the CD that you spoke that message 6 years ago, and I made my boyfriend listen to it on the way here." And I thought, what are the odds, you know? But it was just like the Lord encouraged her, the Lord encouraged me. And you know what? Listen, this is where a real sweetness can happen, even in the midst of just everything that's going on in your life and all the turmoil and the confusion, the uncertainty. We can gather here together, and even if we don't agree on everything, which we won't, the fact is we can love one another. We can learn from each other and grow, and I love that. Leaders lead, people willingly offer themselves. Okay, so that sets the tone. Now he gets into the heart of this song, which is remembering God's rescue, describing the current issue they're facing, and yet seeing how God victoriously gave them victory, and in the most unlikely way. This is what is happening. Let's jump in. Verse 3. "Hear, O kings." And by the way, that should be a message to all of us as believers. If you think being a Christian is about you just getting together with your Christian people and keeping your Christianity here on the reservation, no. Kings need to hear. Authorities need to hear what God is doing. "Hear, O kings. Give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Now, Deborah and Barak are kind of joining in this song. So sometimes it's a first person, sometimes a second person, depending on who's part of the song. But they're both singing, you know, here. And Lord, they describe in verse 4 and 5, a past encounter with God, which is always helpful when you're facing present distress, remembering how God delivered you in the past. They go back to when you came out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds poured out water, the mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Deuteronomy 33 describes how the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000s of his saints. In other words, he was leading forth the people of Israel to possess the promised land, and he brought them victory against impossible odds. So this picture, though, is interesting because Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula, we think. At least that's the traditional site. But every time you see Sinai mentioned, it seems to be connected with Seir, which is south of Edom, which is on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba, not in the Sinai Peninsula. Which is why a lot of people think that the Red Sea crossing wasn't across the Reed Sea, this little finger of it, but it was across that Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the actual Red Sea. And this is a powerful picture of God's, you know, awesome moving of the waters and the heavens and pouring out water to provide for them all that he did. And it's described again in Psalm 68 and Habakkuk 3. But now they talk about that, but they go back now to the present distress that they faced in verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath. Remember that guy? He was the cow herder. All he had was a pointy stick, a cow goad. And all these Philistines came out after him, and he killed 600 Philistines with a pointy stick. So, you know, that guy must have been tough. In the days of Jael, now we met her last chapter. Remember the one that was supposed to be in a peace treaty with the Canaanites and Sisera because the Midianites were kind of teamed up with them. But her family had some connections with Moses, and she was part of Israel, and Sisera didn't know it. So God used this little farmer's wife. So the two unlikely heroes, a farmer and a wife. But here was the condition. Verse 6, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. It was dangerous. You could get robbed, murdered, raped, pillaged, whatever. There was no law. Village life, verse 7, ceased. They were under this heavy oppression of Canaanite culture, which is usually what happens in a pagan culture. They got to control people. Freedom does not reign in many places where there's control and oppressive governments. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Now, some of the versions give this impression that the I is the Lord that's represented with by Deborah's action, the Lord calling Deborah. But in every translation, it's just hard to see this. You do get this picture. It's Deborah is speaking here. And I believe it's meant to be not a boast, like everything was really bad until I came along. I don't think that's what she's saying here. What she's saying is actually, it was like only God could have done this because I'm a mom. I'm just a mom in Israel. And there's kind of a hit on the guys. Hey, come on, guys, where are you? What happened to these people so afraid? You know, look, it's true when you're in an oppressed situation, like Israel was in Egypt. And what did Pharaoh do when the numbers of Israelites were multiplying? He was afraid of the young men who could rise up and fight them. So the young men were in danger, kill all the male babies. So the men in a time of oppression, you know, they're gone. They're hiding out. They're either compromising with the Canaanite culture or they're underground, whatever. And it took a mom, this judge in Israel that maybe didn't represent much threat to the Canaanites, so let her live. She's just a woman. God used her. Here's a woman that says, here am I. But then she points out what the problem was. Verse 8, they chose new gods. In other words, this was the problem of the men in Israel at that time. To stand up for the God of Israel might have meant death. Might have meant slavery. So it was easy just to choose new gods. And it's kind of what we're seeing right now with, and it's happened in our seminaries, by the way, for years. You know, these men and women are graduating from seminary who have been, these seminaries funded, believe it or not, by people like Soros and others. You know, money, 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 money. And these liberal mentality is creeping in and people are coming out wondering whether the Word of God is really the Word of God. And, you know, well, Jesus, this is the Jesus that we see. And and they've been kind of quiet underground for a while, but now they're coming out in force. So you're hearing all these evangelical leaders pronouncing this or that. That's like, what? Where do they get this stuff? Well, they've been feeding on this for years. There's very few solid ministries out there. There's a number, but there's a lot of seminaries that have compromised. And so she sees this too then. They chose new gods. It was too easy to compromise with the culture. But what happens? Then there was war in the gates. What does that mean? First of all, notice the preposition in the gate. Does that sound strange to you? You usually say at the gate. Whenever you see gates, it's always in the gates. Proverbs 30, the virtuous woman, her husband serves in the gate. He's an elder in the gate. When you go to Israel, it makes sense because the gate is not just a gate, but it's a gate into a room, which is also part of the gate. And it's where the elders would meet. It's where the court decisions were made. It's where anyone coming to the city would be scrutinized and searched and, basically interrogated. That was where the decisions were made, in the gates. So when you choose new gods, what happens? You're going to have these rancorous arguments in the place where the leaders are making decisions. We don't see that going on in our nation, do we? You've got new gods in this nation, and there is a lot of war in the gates. And more significant, not just that they chose new gods, which leads war to these places of decision, but also it leaves the nation powerless before its enemies. Notice not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel, because a lot of them were compromising the Canaanites. Hey, they're going to let us go, but they just don't want us to have a sword. Can you just give them back your sword, please? Because we want to have fun with the Canaanites. We don't want to be killed. So give back your sword. Give back your guns. Give back, let them have, because we'll have peace then. And listen, this is the mentality. This is the warfare in the gates, the decisions, the argument, and of course, one side won out. So there wasn't a spear or shield to be found among 40,000. Now, but before I talk about the national thing, because this is really more of a personal thing too, you have a battle spiritually. And Satan does not want to only oppress you, but he also wants to disarm you. Well, you need to be armed. Well, are we talking about actual spears and guns and weaponry like that? No. Spiritually, no. We have a weaponry. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, deceptions, rulers in the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's an age, Jesus warned us of deception. But how can you fight lies? Well, again, it's the same thing as lies hide in cover of darkness. See, lies are very fragile. They really are. Which is any investigation on any crime scene, you can see right through lies. Any simple investigation can unveil anything. But when everything's pressed and kept under, lies can continue. And truth is a danger. So they have to kill truth. Because truth, you know, the problem with truth is it just stands. And once the truth is out, people see all the lies for what they are. We have the truth of the gospel. That all that's around us is ultimately the battle is for the soul, not soul of America, but souls of Americans, souls of people in the world, souls that are going to far outlive a nation. That's what our business should be. And we sometimes get caught up in our own life. And we don't involve ourselves with others. We get around people just like us. We hang out with people most like us. We have our little biases, and we hang out with just friends that think just like us, look just like us. And unfortunately, this is the opposite of what Jesus told us to do. He told us to be, you don't need to be around more you, trust me. You need to be around people. You need to grow. I've benefited so much from just a variety of insight and people's viewpoints and differences. I get a lot of books in my library, people that I absolutely disagree with, and I get sharpened by them. We need to be sharpened. And sometimes we'll rub against each other. Sometimes we'll rub each other the wrong way. Okay, well, that's how you get sharp. The point is, it's a spiritual thing to be girded with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is our spiritual battle. So here's what was going on. They chose new gods, confusion, disarmed. But, verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. What happened? Despite the fact they had no weaponry, despite the fact that they were divided even in the gates, the leaders finally got it together. And they went forth. And that's what this victory is recounted for. What happened? Well, both the rich and the poor, verse 10 and 11, is described here. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys. That would be the rich person who sit in judges' attire, rich, powerful people, and who walk along the road, the poor people. So the heart with the rulers now begins to speak to all. And verse 11 gives you an amazing promise, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. Now, again, you know, you read this on your own, it's kind of like, what in the world is he talking about? The more you get familiar with the culture, you realize that a water source in Israel, when you go to Israel, you'll understand why a city is in a certain place, because there's a water source. They didn't have pipes underground and spigots in their home and they could turn the water on. You went to the well. And where there's a water source, you know, you carry your water pot down, get your well. A woman at the well that Jesus met, she was from Samaria, came out to the well, got her water, went back. And this is kind of what it was. Well, unfortunately, if you're in danger, the archers from your enemy, I mean, they know you have to come to the water. Kind of like the lions know the gazelles have to come to that little pond, and they hide in the bushes, and they wait for the gazelle, and they come get it. This was going on in their life. Literally, archers would wait for the people to get water and pick them off. But now, they're far from the noise of the archers and the watering place among the watering places. They're not around. In other words, God now has lifted that oppression. The righteous, they'll recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel, and the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. So he changed the whole culture with this amazing victory. And then he describes how it happened, verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Again, as much as we can tease Barak about not going to battle unless Deborah went with him, he still had to have some, you know, strength of courage to go down and face those chariots. What would possess him to think that he could win was only one thing. With no weapons, against a superior force, outnumbered and outmanned, he goes. And so the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. And then he describes that this, remember the two nations he was called to work with was Zebulun and Naphtali. But Ephraim, he jumped on. Those were Ephraim whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples from Machir, which was a notable guy in western Manasseh. And I just for fun, I tracked back in Joshua and found Machir and found, oh, he's related to the, remember the girls that came to Moses and said, you know, you're giving out the inheritance to all the men, but our dad had no brothers. It's not our fault. You know, poor guy, we've got all these girls. We have no one to stand in, and how can we get our inheritance? And Moses says, you know, you're right. Just for now, if you don't have any sons, then it goes to the daughters. So they were bold women who stood up there, and from that lineage came Machir, who's got, again, a different spirit than the rest of Manasseh, who's hiding on the other side of the Jordan. They come over and they help. I love that. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command. So all of these nations, these tribes joined in. And you got to greatly respect that. However, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Now, when I first read this, I thought, oh, yeah, good for you, Reuben. Until I realized the rebuke in the question in verse 16. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? If you look at your map of Israel, again, on the other side of the Jordan, you've got Gad and Manasseh, and then you've got Reuben at the bottom, which is modern-day Jordan right now. And they're kind of way out of the way. And it says here they had great resolves of heart, but the question is, hey, we heard you guys were with us, you're coming, you're going to do it, but why'd you sit among the sheepfolds and hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben had great searchings of heart, but you see, great resolves of heart with no action. They got comfortable. They didn't want to put their neck out. They actually are violating a covenant they made with Moses. They said, look, when the rest of the tribes need us to fight, we'll be there. And instead, hey, we're with you, but they don't show. Now, I'm describing a lot of people. Now, you might get moved by something that's clear to you. This is real. This is true. Man, I want this. My heart is like I'm envisioning myself the next morning, waking up and opening my Bible. I'm going to read. I'm going to seek him. Boy, that alarm goes off. Your resolve is dissipated by hitting that alarm, you know, the snooze button, I don't know how many times, until now you have to rush to get out to work and you can't read your Bible. What I'm saying, I'm describing a lot of you because, you know, I've described myself at times. That great resolve can easily dissipate depending on how that four-letter F word, feel. It's a bad word. We trust way too much in it. I just don't feel. I'm probably not feeling like, Lord, I know I don't feel. Listen, you want to divorce yourself from that word. Doesn't mean you don't want to. You don't want to be Spock, you know, unemotional. I get that. But at the end of the day, don't let feelings be your guide. Because your resolve, when it's clear, is true, it's right. It's clear in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what was revealed to you in the light. And that's what happened to Reuben here, unfortunately. Sadly. And especially, however, commended. And of course, also others stayed at home. Gilead stayed in the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan. Gilead was essentially describing Gad and part of Manasseh. Look what happened. Dan remained on his ships. He's down by the coast. And he had a convenient excuse. Hey, guys, we'd be with you, but we got to do some ship business here. Asher continued to the seashore. It stayed in the inlets, a little north of Israel on the coast and all the little inlets there. And they're like, sorry, guys, we're busy. You know, we got to take care. Look, everyone had an excuse, except for those that were there. But he especially commends Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun, verse 18, is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. When I see the enemy coming, I want to be clear and I want to stand for what is right. And even to the point, like, hey, Paul stood, he wasn't going to compromise the truth and ended up in a Roman prison. But you know what? He just began his ministry in prison. So he continued ministry in prison, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament when he was in jail. Naphtali also in the heights of the battlefield. So contrasted with those that found an excuse to get out of the battle were these that were committed and they were called. They thought all for one and one for all, and unfortunately not everybody responded. But here's what's cool. The Lord will use whomever. And verse 19, the kings came out and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. And that's a poetic picture of impossible to fight. Coming from Megiddo, I mean, that was the fortress city. And they're coming with their chariots. But then you have this odd, they took no spoils of silver. So as intimidating as that culture and that army and imminent defeat for the Israelites was, they ended up leaving empty. And we find out why, with all that technology, it didn't help them. In verse 20, they fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon, which was a creek, not even a big river, it swept them away. You know, listen, the little creek outside the church here, in a cloudburst, right in the middle of a worship conference we had about 20 years ago, that thing flooded so much the water came up to the curb in the front, right outside the doors, filled the whole parking lot. We were told the water couldn't get off the roof fast enough, but we might be in danger, so we might have to send people out in this torrent out there just to protect them in here. As it turns out, it was finally flowing, but that little cloudburst took a little creek and made it a flood. And of course, we're seeing that happen all over the country now. So they were caught by surprise. This technologically superior army depended on hard ground to run their chariots. And now, O soul, march on in strength. The horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. You know, it's kind of like making fun of that because they were... You ever seen those little cartoon characters? They're running as fast as they can, but they're not going anywhere. That's kind of what was happening here to the army of the Canaanites. It was a poetic picture. What's even more is this god of the Canaanites, Baal, was the storm god. He was the guy that they prayed to because they needed rain. You can't live in Israel without rain. The rain comes, stops, no water, you're dead. They're very dependent on rain. And they were in a time of dry. Normal, this is when you do the battles, when it's not wet. And they are right now caught in a downpour. And their chariots, their technology meant nothing. Which is why Sisera had to run on foot and all of the men were overtaken. The Canaanite was thwarted by his own gods, overcome by the God of Israel. God showed who was in charge. And you know what? Listen, God is going to show who's in charge one day in this world. Though it seems so slow. Oh yeah, I've heard about Jesus coming. My grandmother, my great-grandmother, I used to hear talk about that. You know, yeah, I hear you. That's exactly what they're going to be saying in the end times. Scoffers will come saying, where's the promise of the Father? Ever since from the days of old, you know, we've heard this. And this is the thing where you get caught off guard. The Lord is coming and he's going to humble the most powerful of this world. When the globalists eventually have their way and God brings home his ambassadors, no more opportunity now, except for those who, whatever they've heard, they're going to remember and they'll come to the Lord, but they're going to be martyred in the great tribulation. The whole Kishon overflowed, swept away the chariots, and the rest got stuck in the mud. And then verse 23 is, you know, the other guys were kind of pointed out, you know, you had these great resolves, you stayed on the ships, you stayed here, you stayed there. But there's one group that got cursed. Verse 23, curse Meroth, says the angel of the Lord. A city, we don't know exactly where it was. Just like Chorazim, remember Jesus cursed Chorazim. Because the things I did among you, if they saw it in these other nations, they would have repented. And he cursed it. Right now, you can go to the ruins of Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazim, but there's nobody there. They're just archaeological digs. So here's a group we don't even know, but curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Well, neither do these other tribes. Why are they getting a special curse? It's believed because they were very close to where Jael was. And that was the Canaanite country. They were the compromisers. They were the ones that, to make peace, they cut a deal with the Canaanites. Hey, go kill them over there. Don't kill us. We'll work out a deal with you. So they were already bought. Look, there are people around us that are bought by evil already. They've already sold out. And listen, I sold out to sin. You know, I grew up in the church and I sold out because I wanted to live a certain way. I sold out. And I was cursed because everything I did, my grandmother's praying for me over here, and all my rebellion ended up to just in a depressed dormitory in Michigan State University and wondering, what do I do with my life? And then God rescued me. But this group was cursed. They didn't come to the help of the Lord. And it's believed they weren't far from Jael. And look at the contrast. Here's the people of God that have compromised with the Canaanites. And here's a foreign woman that was connected to the Midianites that could claim, hey, I'm with you, Sisera. Yeah, we're together. Instead, she stands up and fights for what's right. I love that. Worse than those who stayed out of the battle are those who compromised with the Canaanites because they had much to lose. Which is why I'm so proud of those who come forward. They're not afraid to hold the truth. Maybe in a college classroom when everybody's like gaslighted to believe a certain way and you stand your ground and believe the Bible and you're mocked and ridiculed. God bless you. Standing your ground for truth. I'm so proud of many of the doctors and nurses and their specializations who did not bow to politicized medicine during COVID. There are many who did, and those closest to the action who know something, I'm praying that they find the gumption and the courage to speak up for what is true. But boy, it's like the power of money to control everybody in this world. How difficult that is. And we're in this culture. Look, in weakness, God made his people strong. And when we're willing to say, Lord, here am I, like Jael, let's look at her. Verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. You know, that the Bedouins still live in tents in Israel today. And I talked about that last time. And she was, the women usually were the ones that put the tents up and took the tents down. So she was pretty handy with a hammer and a tent peg. So Sisera shows up and she invites him in. Remember in chapter 4, he asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl, probably kefir, you know, which is that milk that they put the kefir grains in. And it's kind of like at first when I made it, it was kind of scary to drink it. You're sitting milk on your counter for 2 days. Seriously, you can drink that. It doesn't look good. It doesn't smell good. It's actually very good for you. And highly recommend it if you got digestion problems. But I digress right here. She brought this kefir. She stretched out her hand then when he goes to sleep, put her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, pierced his head, split and struck through his temple. And at her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. See the poetry here. Where he sank, there he fell dead. In Hebrew, it's much more beautiful. Israel, English kind of just, it helps a little. But you know, it's here it is, this contrast. Not even a natural born Israeli citizen, but believes the God of Israel. Because somebody somewhere connected through somebody that reached out and found the connection. We showed a video at the men's retreat, that video we showed here a while ago. It was a really cool video. It was a video of a woman and a man in a coffee shop that they point out, and they don't know each other, but that one woman impacted that other guy like in huge ways, but they don't even know each other. And then they showed how, because that woman, you know, when she was in college, she was struggling and she found the Lord and her life turned around. Then she started discipling other women and she reached out to this one young lady and she was depressed and gave the gospel. She believed the gospel and that impacted her. And when she went out of college, she got a job and she started working with this really angry man who was paralyzed from a drunk driver that hit him. And he just bitter and angry. And she started ministering to him and he found Jesus and his whole life changed. And then he became a speaker for a motivational speaker, encouraging. And, you know, while he was speaking, you know, one really bitter man that came, you know, to this thing, he found the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And then he went and ministered to another guy that had a hatred for his wife and his kids and is bitter and angry at God. And he found the gospel, and that guy then turned into a coach, and he's ministering to these kids, and these kids that have gotten beat down by their fathers and in the world, and he pours into them. And one of those young men was in that coffee shop at the same time as that woman who started it all. They didn't know each other. And it's like, you never know the chain reaction. Just like that girl who received the Lord, and she's bringing her boyfriend to a conference, and he's got a tape, and you never know, a smile might even make a difference. Just showing a kindness to somebody. Looking for an opportunity, invite them to the creation conference, you know, maybe some of your friends at school, and say, hey, come on, you want to mock me? Get some good information. Come, let's come, you know, prove me wrong. But the point I'm saying is that here's one that just was willing to say, here am I. And she wins the battle. She beats the commander. And like the Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus, says, could you help me? Sorry, I'm called to the children of Israel. It's not right to give the children's bread to the little dogs. That sounds so rude in our culture. I mean, come on, that sounds so rude. But Jesus was testing her faith. And that woman, she said, well, even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus, whoa, I have not heard such faith in all of Israel. Be it done according to your faith. And her need was solved. What I love about that is that there's too much. How do I put this? We get so offended so easy at so many things. Some of you might have already been offended at something I said today. And you can't hear anything else. It's like we're so offended. We're this culture that we've got these nerves that are so tense. That anything touches us, it's like, I'm writing that guy. I'm not. And listen, the point is this. When we believe God is on the throne, I don't have to convince everybody that my way is the right way. I just have to follow him. God will do the convincing. And where we disagree, look, I love it when I have a conversation with a brother who totally disagrees with me about something, and we can discuss it and still love each other. Even if we don't end up in the same place, you know, we can still love each other. And I think this is the challenge for us. But God uses these, well, this is a call to all outcasts, all marginalized, all judged, despised, those lacking pedigree, those that are on the other side of the tracks, those that are standing in the world. The Lord of hosts is calling you, and you have no idea. Don't put your trust in this world. Trust in him. Well, the contrast with this simple farmer's, you know, wife was the mother of Sisera. She's the mother of this powerful commander. She looks through the window. Now, this is part of the song. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? What tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answer her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two? That kind of tells you what the Canaanites were up to around Israel, you know. Any chance they got, they'd kidnap some girls and rape them and plunder. And this is what they did. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. I mean, this is the spirit of Antichrist, if you will. It's like, you know, someone that just lives for themselves. They don't care how much hurt and pain they give to others. You see this in pagan religions. What a day of reckoning, though, when that person is bereaved and grieved and empty. You know, it's so funny not knowing all how shallow her hope was, but it's going to be gone. And this is a picture of those who don't look to God. All their hopes in this temporal life, all their power, all their possessions and their pleasure, which is their God, it will leave you empty and depressed. It will abandon you in the end. But there is one who will never leave you. And verse 31 sums it all up. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, and they will. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength, and they will. So the land had rest for 40 years. What a great lesson. You know, let those who love the Lord shine. You know, Daniel said something, those who lead many to righteousness will be like the stars that will shine forever. When you are focused on that which is eternal, when you care for people, even people that, look, you know, I remember, you know, I give out little tracts and stuff. We had a Pocket Testament League guy come, and you know, these little Gospel of Johns. We're going to try to get everybody signed up for this. You get these things and a little testimony in the front. Mine says thanks, because that's how I give these out a lot. Usually when someone does something for me, I'll put a $5 bill in it and hand it. Makes it even sweeter. But you can just say, hey, here's a gift for you, or here's thank you for what you've done. But the wild thing is, I remember stopping at one gas station, and I do this a lot, but this one guy was just, he just had an attitude. You know, he's taking his time to get over. I'm in a hurry, and he's no one else is around, and he kind of comes over. He's just got an attitude, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to give him my $5. It's too bad for him. You know, got an attitude? I'll show you. So I'm sitting there, and as I'm sitting there, the Lord's convicting me. You know, really? You know, you're not going to give him the gospel because he offended you? And I'm like, okay, Lord. All right. So I had my $5, and I said, hey, just here's something for you, you know, to read. And he saw the $5, and I was his best friend at that point. He just went on, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, you know. And I'm sure one of the languages was original language was on that CD that I gave him that had the Jesus movie and all these 20 languages. But the point is this. It's like people all around us, they're hungry for truth. Whether they're enemy or not enemy, we have the ability to make a difference for eternity. And I pray that you will love the Lord and realize this is what he's about. He's about mercy and grace and kindness. Yes, he's going to come back as judge, but just look how long it's taken him. Because he's so patient, not willing that any should perish. Willing that every person hearing his word would respond and believe. And that's my hope today for some of you, maybe who came with a friend or a family member, or maybe listening in online or listening in on the radio. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that hearts would cry out to you. Whether we disagree or agree on all of these other issues, Lord, there's nothing compared to whether we believe in your Son, Jesus, who loved us and died for us. Help that to be our clarion call. And Lord, I pray for those right now to settle that business with you. The way they can have peace with you is because of your Son, Jesus, who paid the penalty for sin. And they can be forgiven today. If that's you right now, just call on the name of the Lord. Lord, you know, whatever words, Lord, I want this. Forgive me. I need you. Be my Lord. However you express that, the Lord will hear your words. And I'd encourage you before you go. We have a prayer room right through those doors. We'll have some Bibles, some materials to help you grow in your walk. I'd encourage you, make your way over there. Maybe a friend or family member who brought you will accompany you over there, and just go for it and see what the Lord might do.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Lloyd Pulley. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Lloyd's ministry by visiting www.ccob.org.